Lord Jesus, we bow before you, Lord. You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah, the Savior, sent from God the Father to reconcile man to God. And we worship you this day. Lord, as we come to you, Lord, with thanksgiving, we remember the loved ones represented here, Lord. We believe it's a day for you to bring in our loved ones. We ask you, Lord, to divest us, to disabuse us, to clarify, to remove the delusion of the generation gap. The children need to have all these people at their own age level. This abomination that has crept into our thinking and has caused us to forfeit our God-given responsibility to be a role model for the children. Father, bind the families of this church together. Oh, God, may we have a commonality of adult oversight over the precious little ones, Lord, that they may have judgment to appeal to and profit from and not wander in a morass of confusion with their peer group. God, help us to get rid of this thing and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, that there may be godliness. And help us, Lord, from the very earliest ages to inculcate and blanket our children with the Word of God, that they may be strengthened against the day to come. Help us give them that inheritance and not cause them to lose their inheritance by turning them over to their peer group, to those of their own age, Lord. Help us to assume our responsibility that our children may have the benefit of a godly inheritance. Hallelujah. Lord, we need so much help, because our whole culture works against this very thing. Lord, we pray for our government. Lord, we need help. Lord, it seems sometimes like our nation has bent on destroying itself, with its litigations, with its judgments in the courts, with the things that are done, Lord, seem so contrary to common sense, much less the Bible. And Lord, we ask for help for our leaders. Lord, that they may become in the fear of God and may forget about world opinion and worry about God's opinion. Lord, we need help in our nation. And Lord, as we continue this morning, we pray the witness will be clear, unsullied by the human clay, coming forth from the Word of God through the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Himself may be uplifted among us, in whose name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. We spoke on this Tuesday night, but I felt again to lay this on you. Find a way to talk about the Word of God. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. And here we go. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb.
And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne
on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and honor and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, we are indulging in a series here called Blow the Trumpet. Hank, which number are we on? 15
plus 1.
Okay, we're on 15 plus 1. 16. Blow the trumpet, 16. Yes. Blow the trumpet. And the concept is fairly involved, but I'll try to give you the general feeling for it. We're talking about the day of the Lord, the true vision of the day of the Lord. I say true because I believe that we in America are holding a false vision of the day of the Lord. And so that's why I say the true vision, what I believe to be the true vision of the day of the Lord, is, as it says in Joel, a great people and a strong. Now what this means is that between now and the coming of the Lord, the church shall be purified. The Christian church shall be purified. We know that the scripture refers to the church, says it's a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Perfect, holy, just about anything but what we see today. In unity, Ephesians 4 says the ministries shall labor till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Sounds like a non-existent thing that would be impossible. But we want to submit to you a couple of simple notions relative to this. First of all, the Lord will not come until this bride is ready, because she shall be revealed with him. The coming of the day of the Lord is the revelation not only of Jesus, but of those who come with him. We've accented the prepositions in and with. And in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, we find that he comes to be glorified in and with his saints. The accent is not on to. It is not that the Lord is coming to us. The Lord is coming to the world. Every eye shall see him. The church shall not be caught as a thief. The only ones who are caught as a thief are the ones who are living in sin. We are not in darkness that day should overtake us as a thief. Fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Now the Lord is coming to us, to his people, to his elect, now. His coming is now, in fulfillment of the Levitical Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Feast of Tabernacles. The Lord is coming to us now in the spirit realm to purify us. This process of purification shall intensify until the bride is at sufficient stature to admit his coming and her glorification and revelation to the peoples of the earth. As it says in Colossians 3:4, when Messiah, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear. Colossians 3:4, when Messiah, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear. Again, in Romans 8, we find that the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Not the Son of God, but the sons of God. Romans chapter 8. Again, we find in Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And then we find in Isaiah 60, the first 4 or 5 verses, that the nations do not come to the light of the Lord, they come to our light. They shall see your light. Now, we have very carefully balanced this teaching with the concept that it is not we who are revealed, it is Christ who is revealed in us. It is his light. It is always the light of God. The whole central notion of Christianity is that God is building a kingdom which comprises an amplification of himself. And it is in the missing of this that the charismatic movement is going astray, because it is seeking to gain the power of God. But that is not what God has called us to do, to gain his power. God has called us to be in union with him. Now, the effect of that union may or may not result in a display of power from us. Whether or not we display power or are broken on the rack is of no moment in the kingdom. It's of no moment in the kingdom. The only thing of moment in the kingdom of God is that Christ is glorified. See, whether by my life or my death, that Christ may be magnified. So we must purge from our minds this whole notion that Christ has come to give us power or holiness or anything else. Christ has come to make us an integral, incorruptible, eternally indivisible part of himself. And it's only in that concept of union with God through the Messiah that we are safe from the great delusion of the end time. The great delusion of the end time is the imitation of Christ, the anti-Messiah. That's which is opposite, but which speaks in his name. And we see that today in the charismatic move, where people are seeking power and wealth and faith and all these things from Jesus for themselves. This is the beginning of the false prophet, which has horns like a lamb. It looks like Jesus. And it wants the power of the lamb, the power of the horns. But the mouth is the mouth of the dragon. The mouth is speaking worldly prosperity. Worldly prosperity is not the Bible message. It is true that under the old covenant, there was worldly prosperity because they lived in an unborn again state. They served God in the material realm, and God's blessing on them was material. Under the new covenant, we are blessed with heavenly things. The covenant is different. It is not in the material realm. It is in the spiritual realm. When it becomes material in the kingdom of God, it will take over the world and rule. But that is not what is happening today. What is happening today is that the scripture is being perverted so that what we're doing is we're trying to be called by the Lord's name, but wear our own clothes and eat our own bread. Now, this is the great deception that Jesus warned us would come. False Christ, false messiahs, working miracles. Brother, sister, are you hearing me?
Yes.
Beware of the current penchant for embracing miracles uncritically.
Yes.
Now, I believe in miracles totally. I've had them operate in my own life, my wife's life, in our family's life. I am as much a believer in miracles as I am. I'm wearing a shirt. I believe in miracles. But what is going on today is that the charismatic people are accepting miracles uncritically. They are after the power, but they're not examining what is being said or the fruit of it. And the fruit of it is not cross-carrying obedience. It is a hoopla. And God wants us to repent and get away from that thing.
Amen.
All right. Now, God is bringing forth and shall bring forth a great people and a strong, an extension of his own personality, as it says in John chapter 17, verses 21 through 23, where it says that they may be one and all one, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe. God will never give his glory to another. He wants to be revealed through Jesus, through the church. That is the true kingdom of God. Everything else is an imitation. Now, that's part of the vision of the day of the Lord. That is coming. It's a development of a perfected church. Not totally perfect. The church won't be totally perfect till the end of the 1,000-year period. But it will be sufficiently in union and in faith for the revelation to the world. We will still be being perfected as we're ruling over the nations. Boy, by the time you get your rod of iron, start ruling a lot of ungodly people on this world trying to teach them about the Lord and bless them and love them and coerce them and exhort them and teach them, you're going to grow like 60.
Amen.
We'll all grow. No, the Lord isn't going to wait till we're totally perfect to come. It'll be another 1,000 years away. But He will bring us to an adequacy. Thank God He doesn't wait till we're perfect before we minister. We who minister have more faults than most people. But you learn as you go along. And God wants all of us to enter into the kingdom and learn as we go along. But it will not be the ungodly mess that... I was telling Audrey the other day, if I had not been privileged to be called of God and have had the privilege and the blessing of seeing true men of God, and I have seen true men of God in my life, and I was taught by true men of God in Bible school. They're dead now, but they were the real. If it were not for that, I would believe that Christianity is a fraud. From what I see today in people and in the ministry, I would wash my hands of it. I am not kidding you. I was not raised in church. And to me, the social is nothing. But God, I would never go to church and sit and do my thing like people do. I don't, if they want to church is your thing, do it. You know, that's my thing. But God in His mercy showed me real people with Jesus in them. And I'll never forget it. And I know it's right and I know it's real. But what I see today, if that was all I had ever known, I'd say the whole business is a fraud. I kid you not. There is more foolishness, self-centered, boondoggling, conniving, money. Oh, it's a mess. But thank God I had teachers like Elmer Fuller and Brother Harris and Henry Whaley and others that are dead now that I know knew God. Plus what God has shown me myself. So I'm not going to forget it. But it's fortunate for me that I did. Because if I saw what's going on today, I'd say the whole thing is a fraud. There is a God in heaven, and Jesus is a son, but you'd never know it by the church. That's my opinion. That's terrible, but anyway, that's... Bear with me. I'm not 68 yet. When I'm 68, I'll be old. Now, He's going to do it because everything the Bible says comes to pass precisely. I've lived 41 years as a Christian to see that. What the Bible says it means, and it shall come to pass. Now, that the vision of the day of the Lord then is not a sudden coming like this afternoon of Jesus to whirl away a mess. It is rather, we are entering now into the last stages. What is it, the third trimester? Is that what you call it? We're entering into the third trimester. We're approaching, if we're not already at the very point of delivery, and that means the whole earth, and particularly the church, is entering into a travail. And to tribulation. Tribulation is the chastening of the Lord upon mankind in general and the church in particular. And it is through this that we enter into the kingdom of God. And out from this tribulation shall come a clean delineation of things as they are. As they are now, the wheat and the tares are all mixed together. You can't tell one from the other. But before God gets through, you'll be able to tell the wheat from the tares. There's going to be a delineation of truth in the earth. The way of the Lord shall be made straight, and then the Lord shall return. Now that means the purpose. We're going to be speaking about tribulation this morning, God willing. The purpose of the great tribulation is to prepare the bride. That's the purpose of it. God does nothing without a purpose. He doesn't just wail away on people with no end in view. The purpose of the great tribulation is not to chasten the world. The world shall be chastened, but see, that would be meaningless because they haven't even had a decent testimony out of the church. The purpose of the great tribulation is to bring all things to clean delineation and to bring forth a great people and a strong so that they can appear with the Lord and God can bring blessing to mankind, those who will receive him. That's the true vision, I believe, of the day of the Lord. Now I want to superimpose on this, I will be talking now about the Great Tribulation. But before I do, I want to superimpose another thought, if you will. I believe that there is coming to America soon great judgment and trouble. Now this will not be the Great Tribulation. Okay? So don't get confused in your mind. I'm just adding a parenthesis here because I felt of the Lord to tell you this. I told the ladies that at the Aglow Tuesday morning and the church Tuesday night. And I want to tell you again, because it's much on my heart. I think if you are wise, you will look very carefully to your business, particularly your economic business. Now, David Wilkerson's latest blurb that came out, I believe, is the truth of God. I believe it's the truth of God. And he said in there that very soon the American cash flow shall stop. Now, I do not believe that man is just saying things to make money. I think a lot of them are, but I don't believe David Wilkerson is. I think he is hearing from God. I don't know how this will all work out, but I do believe from things I have heard in the spiritual realm, men like David Wilkerson, and also from the secular realm, that there is coming some kind of a crash. So that's not to panic and get frightened. You know, we say that God supplies our needs, don't we? That isn't predicated on the American economy. That is predicated on the wealth of heaven. My God shall supply all your needs through his riches and glory, not through Fort Knox, through his riches and glory, not through your stock program. Huh? My God shall supply all your riches and all your needs through your retirement system. Well, it's funny, but, you know, that's the way we live. I mean, that's where we're coming from. Okay? If you suddenly didn't have a dollar to your name, you know, then all of a sudden those scriptures are life and death. Amen. Now, I believe in the 37th Psalm, it says, in the day of famine, they shall be satisfied. So what I'm saying is, I think, threefold. One, America's in a craze today. You can feel it. All they're talking about is how many people will be vacationing this summer. All this kind of thing. America is in an economic boom, and we are on a kind of a pleasure thing. You know, everything's upbeat. If you say anything down, you're doom and gloom. This is insanity. Philosophers almost always talk about gloom and doom. Seekers after truth almost always do, because mankind is, the history of the world is more suffering than it is joyrides. So we'll forget that current tack in Christianity to keep everything upsville, because all that does is smack of false prophets who cried peace and safety as long as you stick bread in their mouth. And you can read about that in Jeremiah. So we're not going to deal with the false prophets this morning crying peace and safety. The sage in the secular realm are warning us about this. Now, it's not the panic. First of all, don't get and become part of the American craze that things are booming. Don't do that mentally. You know, in 1928-29, there was a whole bunch of people who jumped out of windows because they were not prepared mentally. They were all inflated along with the money, and everything else was going up and up, and when the bubble broke, their life was over. Don't get that way mentally. Secondly, set your spiritual house in order. Say, God, I realize my bread comes from you, and you use human institutions up to this point, but I realize that you fed Elijah with a raven, and you've created bread under Jesus' hand. You can do these things. I realize that. I realize that most of the world today lives from hand to mouth, and I'm no better than anybody else. And then thirdly, if you can do something economically, that I don't think that unless you really are led of the Lord, you should get a big monetary obligation going with high payments unless you really feel it's the Lord. I think it might be wise to think twice before you obligate yourself to a lot of heavy payments if you can avoid it. But I won't get into details. That's not my place to predict. I am not a predictor. I'm not Gene Dixon or anything like that. I don't have that kind of thing. I am not a predictor. And I'm not meddling in your business. I'm telling you the Spirit is warning. Watch it. And if economic hard times do come, God will help us, people. He will help us. But be prepared emotionally and psychologically and mentally, because these people that sent out these economic letters and all this are warning us. There seems to be trouble ahead. Well, I felt to tell you that. And it's part of this general upheaval. And, you know, God, and just I'm finishing up this thing about America, you and I do not know what's going on in our country. Herb Padro told me the other night about some things that he had learned in the sheriff's department that the sheriff is dealing with concerning the occult and satanic work, Satan worship in our nation, and its relationship to serial killings and these kinds of things. And while we slumber on, you know, in America the Beautiful, immorality and Satan worship is eating the heart out of our country. Do you realize that? And in history, God has never permitted this to go on. Relationships with animals is going on in our country. Sodomy. Every ungodly, demonic thing is going on. History will show us God never allows this very long. So don't join the ranks of those who are crying peace and safety. Be on your guard. And we have another day of peace, thank God. If your retirement system operates, thank God. But keep yourself psychologically and mentally prepared, okay?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, now I did the Lord's number on that, I believe. What do you want? All right, now, as we read in Revelation 8, there's a couple of concepts here. Now, first of all, or 7, rather, where we're reading this morning, starting with verse whatever it was. What did I tell you? Verse 9. All right. That wasn't even what I was going to read this morning, so I had to change the thing. All right, now, these people, I want you to notice a couple things about them. A great multitude. These are not Jews. These are people of the Gentiles. They're saved out of the Gentiles. Not Jews in particular. Stood before the throne and before the Lamb. What a place to be. Huh? You won't find anything in Revelation about mansions. How many know that? The word mansion doesn't appear in the book of Revelation. If we were going to go up and live in mansions, it'd say somewhere in Revelation, wouldn't it? Well, it doesn't mention. These people are brought up before the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's where we belong. It's before the throne of God and of the Lamb. Isn't that where you want to be?
Amen.
Sure. That's where we're going. Before the throne of God and before the Lamb. All right. No man can number. There's a great multitude that will be saved. These people will be saved during the tribulation period. That's when they're going to be saved. See? Because tribulation will cause people to turn to the Lord. Did you know that? They have a saying down in Texas that whenever they have a hurricane, it takes two strong men to carry the offering. And brother, sister, that's human nature. You give us enough trouble, and the church will be filled, be people with their legs sticking out the window. But you give good times, everything is fine, you know, the terrorism all of a sudden ceases, you know, and everything is rosy and it's beautiful, and everything, the beaches will be filled with people. Not the churches, the beaches. But you have a few more terrorism things, assassination at high levels in our country, economic problems, everything, it'd be the church will be filled with people. Isn't that interesting? That tribulation does do that. Does that do that to you? Tribulation make you pray? It has a way of doing that, doesn't it? Huh? It can really incite you to prayer if you're not careful. You got enough trouble. All right. All right. And they cried with a loud voice. Now notice that in verse 9, they are clothed with white robes. Now, that is not something to take for granted. That means that these people have righteous character. See, they're not covered with the blood here. This is not imputed righteousness. These people are righteous in character. That's what the white robe, if you read in Revelation 19, verse 8, I think it is, it says, the white robe is the righteous deeds of the saints. Not righteous, not imputed, but righteous deeds. How many know that tribulation produces righteousness? Did you know that? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. That's right. You suffer enough, boy, it'll cause you to start things seriously about your behavior. That's the truth. Tribulation works patience. 1 Peter 4, it says, arm yourself with a mind to suffer, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. 1 Peter 4, chapter verses 1 and 2. Suffering will do that. When we say we don't want to suffer, that's our Adamic nature in our flesh, saying, take care of me, don't let me suffer. It's not the inward man. Your inward man is not nearly that concerned with suffering. It's your outer, carnal, Adamic nature that doesn't want to suffer. The inward man, nobody wants to suffer, but it does us good. Chastening does us good. Hallelujah. Makes us what we want to be. So they have the white robes and palms in their hands. Now that means that they are worshipers of God. Now today we're getting off. We're trying to worship God to get something. If I praise the Lord, He'll heal me. If I praise the Lord for a while, maybe I'll get rich. If I praise the Lord, that's no palm in your hand. What you're waving up there is a money belt or something. Waving your bank book before the Lord. Oh, Lord, I bless your name. Look at my bank book. Lord, I bless your name. Look at our 1,000. Oh, I bless your name, Lord. That's no palm. That's your bank book you got in your hand. You're waving around there, your IRA. You're waving up there before the Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Remember, if I have faith, you give me $1,000. Hallelujah, Lord. Take care of all my needs. Hallelujah, Lord. Do everything to make me happy. Hallelujah, Lord. That's no palm. All you do is waving your grocery list up here. Lord, do this, do that, do this, do that, do that, do this. Me, mommy, me, mommy. Self-centered Christianity. It's a contradiction in turn. Because it says that disciples were called Christians. Disciples when you lay down yourself to death. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God. See, that's it. We you know what Laodicea, how many know what Laodicea cries? Salvation to people. Everything is people-centered. Oh, God, do this for the people. Oh, God, do that for the people. Oh, God, do the next for the people. You come out of tribulation, and you begin to think about somebody beside yourself, namely God. See, what they're crying is salvation to God. Lord, all of this goes up to you. It's like Jacob. You begin to say, what is your name? You get God-conscious, God-centered. A man-centered person is a miserable person. A God-centered person is released. A person who loses his life in favor of God's life is the only free person in the universe. Huh? We're supposed to be living this way, toward God. The Lord God, Elijah said, the Lord God before whom I stand. The Lord God. Salvation unto the Lord. Tribulation does that. We'll do that for the bride. Instead of saying, oh Lord, bless me, she'll be saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We want God. Not what God can do for us. We want God. Tribulation does it. It gets our mind off ourselves and we begin to cry unto the Lord. It's very humbling, tribulation. Very humbling. Anybody need to be humble this morning? We need to be humble. You know, Pentecost has become arrogant. We's the people. Look out, world. Here we come. We's the people. We got the power. We got nothing. It's God who is the focus. Salvation to our God. tribulation does that, was sitteth upon the throne, and all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces. Wouldn't that be a sight to see someday? All those beautiful angels falling on their face, worshiping God Almighty. Wow, what we've got to look forward to. Saying amen. How many know every time you bless God, the angels say amen? Huh? You say, salvation unto you, Jesus, I love you. The angels say amen. Lord, you're terrific. The angels say amen. Huh? All right. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God. He's the focus. Not what He's going to do for us. What we become by His grace to render back to Him. The glory due unto His name. Oh God, make us worshipers of You today. Worshipers of God. Oh, that we can forget ourselves and worship God. And He's worthy, people. He's worthy. He is worthy. He's a wonderful person, God is. He's worthy of our praise. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these? Now, he wants to know who these people are, this great multitude of all nations and tribes. Who are they? Who are they? And he said to me, these are they which came out of. Now, the King James doesn't do this justice. The definite article, the, is in the Greek. It should read, these are they which came out of the great tribulation. This is speaking of, according to the Greek, and according to your, if you've got a New American Standard, I'm sure, or any other translation, you'll find the definite article has been restored. The New American Standard says, these are they who come out of the great tribulation. This is the great tribulation. Now, how many know that you can't come out of the great tribulation till you've been in it? You can't come out of something you've never been in. Try that sometime. Try to come out of something you're not in. You'll find that causes a problem. These are the people whom the tribulation has produced a white robe. See, the tribulation has produced in them. The church today is not walking in a spotless garment. The wheat is not mature. It's all mixed with the tares. The churches are filled with tares, and the tares run the thing. The tares call the shots. And the wheat take it all and say, well, we mustn't judge. Meek little things. But God loves them. And God's going to purge this thing. How many know that when we get a bad enough persecution in America, we're going to lose a lot of people? Amen. But we're not going to lose the elect. Amen. We're not going to lose the saints. Amen. What we're going to lose is people who will not suffer for Jesus. They won't do anything for Jesus unless it accrues to their benefit in some way. They say Jesus as their ticket to escape hell and to answer their prayers. But the moment Jesus says it's going to cost you something, they will fall away, and that's what God wants. He wants to purify His church so He'll render a sweet thing unto Him. As it says in the last verse of Zechariah, there shall be no more a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. And that day is coming. When that church, purified, gets together and praises God, heaven will come down. I'll tell you it will. Heaven will come down. Purification is on the way. Listen, you better... Now, we have been walking with the footmen. And we're going to be running with the horsemen. How many have felt in the last month that you're having to put out a little bit to keep up with the program?
Amen.
You know what I mean? Things are shifting gears. And we're going to go faster. And it's picking up. And the reason is because God wants to save you from the world. Now, there's no need for anyone to drop out. The only reason that people drop, and honestly, if people leave this church, they're backslidden. I'm not saying any such nonsense as that. People have to decide whether they're going to go to church. That's up to them. God will accept their offering, whatever. That's God's business and their business. I'm talking about saying, oh, nuts, I can't keep it up. It's too much. They're too this, they're too that. God doesn't want to hear 15 excuses why you can't cut the mustard.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
Come out of the American way of life and start serving God and you won't have any problems.
Amen.
Try to hang on to the world and all your possessions and your belongings, your way of life, your retirement system and all your stuff, and you're going to have problems. Let it go. Travel light.
Amen.
If God takes it all from you, He hasn't taken anything from you. But you can lose if you allow things to distract you today in a climactic hour of history. You say, oh, well, you've always been saying that. Read the paper. People, read the paper. We have got trouble coming toward our nation from every point of the compass. And this is no time to stick our head in the sand and cry out how wonderful everything is. It isn't. The population explosion has a tremendous portent for the world right now. And there are other things. There's all kinds of things going on. And we're on a powder keg. And all I'm saying is just look at reality. Look at reality. The American people are not looking at reality. They're looking at the television. Look at reality and put two and two together. If you've got any brains in your head, you can see what's coming. Hallelujah. God wants to use this thing up here. You know what I mean? Not get all befuddled with the soaps. Read what is happening geographically, politically, economically. It's tremendous. It's a climactic hour, and God wants to prepare us so that we're not caught flat-footed worrying about the next installment of As the World Turns. Huh? Or who won which game. It doesn't matter. Let the children play. It doesn't matter who wins. All that matters is that you have your household in prayer. And your financial house in order the best you can. And you're bringing your children into submission. How many parents today are, the child does something, child spits in their face, and they say, honey, you shouldn't do that. It's amazing. Get your, you know, teach the children life is rough. And when they do something wrong, chastise them. Maybe they'll learn, maybe they won't, but maybe they will. At least you've done your best. And you'll save them from what's coming because the people that are coming are not going to say, now, honey, do, do, do. Teach children reality because you may not have them in your nice little nest very long. Things are changing. Now, these people were in the tribulation. And he says, this is what they did. What did they do in the tribulation, verse 14? What does it say they did? They washed their robes. They washed their robes. See, the tribulation caused that. It caused them to wash their robes. And they made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How do you do that? Let's say you've got a dirty robe today. How do you wash it? Let's say you've got a filthy mouth. How do you wash it? You confess to God your sin. And ask God to cast that devil out of you. You're smoking. You're ruining your health. The Bible says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Dope, booze, fornication, adultery, profanity, vile temper. You know what they're doing? You say, I'm under the blood. You're under the blood, but your robe is spotted. And as the Holy Ghost leads you, how many know Romans 8:14 by memory? Anybody? As one fellow over there, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? All right. Well, what does the preceding verse say, Romans 8:13? It says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do put to death the deeds of your body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. The two verses go together. What does the Spirit lead you to do? To put to death the deeds of your body. And the Spirit will lead you and say, look, you know, this tongue of yours, you're gossiping. Your tongue is set on fire of hell. That means you've got a big black spot on your garment. You're a Christian. You love God, but your garment is filthy. You're a gossiper. You're a talebearer. In the church, you divide brethren. You repeat things that ought not to be repeated. You've got a big black spot on your robe. So what happens? You wake up some morning, you've got cancer of the tongue. There's tribulation. Oh, have the saints pray. Well, the saints will pray. Certainly will pray for you. But what can that teach you? Use your tongue for that which is edifying to the brethren. Is that right? That's how it works. And when you say, Jesus, forgive me all these times I've talked about people and caused trouble and separated very friends. Lord, I repent. I won't do it again. As you help me and you give me the grace, God will wash you in His precious blood. Wash that spot right out of your garment and that devil right out of your tongue. That's how you wash your robes. You've got to wash them. Boy, I tell you, sometimes soap won't get the spots out. God gets that nice lye soap, you know. It's half fat and half caustic acid. Yeah? And it gets that good brown soap on your body. You get any of that in your eyes, you know something's happened. Yeah? You got to keep that on your clothes and not in your eyes. All right. God has nice, you know, baby-scented soap and everything. If that doesn't work, He's got other brands. Huh? They don't smell so good. Good brown laundry soap. Homemade laundry soap. Made with lye and fat. Boy, that'll do the job. Huh? God has got that. If that nice little baby soap doesn't do it for your tongue, God will wash it out with another brand. Yeah? That fornication. Your whole life revolves around your sex life. What an abomination. That's in America. Worship money, worship sex. Sick. That's a black spot on your garment. Oh, but it's so romantic. It's nothing but lust. That's what it is. That's a romance. Many, many times is lust all dressed out in fine clothes. That's right. That's right. Some go for lust and some for romance, but it's just the same bird. All right. And God deals with that. He's a spirit, doesn't He? Yeah. That's a big black spot on your garment. Yeah. Great big old black. If you could see your garment, man, you'd be ashamed. Yeah. You come to God and say, God, get that devil of lust out of me. I repent. And the power of Jesus will come out. But you see, what is it that brings us to the place where we're willing to repent? Tribulation. Tribulation means we're chastening, whipping. That's what it means. It's not wrath. It's not destructive. It is to chasten us and to purify us. They washed their robes. That's what the tribulation did. These people, before the tribulation, they're all half backslid. They got into that tribulation, and boy, they begin to wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. And they got God-centered and a little palm in their hand. They're going to say, Hallelujah, Lord. Listen, they didn't have anything else left. All they had left was God. Yeah? They didn't have any money, so they couldn't worship it. All they had left was God. Lord, You're the greatest. Boy, what an inspiring message on Memorial Day. Therefore, for this reason, because they have washed their robes. How many remember 2 Corinthians chapter 7? Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And in the last verses in the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. See, it's a promise. Now, this is talking to Christians. God doesn't receive us solely on the basis of the four steps of salvation. The four steps of salvation gives us the authority to begin the process. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to begin the process. Now we have the authority and the power to begin the process. The process is getting right with God. And God says to the church in Corinth, come out from among them. If you do this, I will receive you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, last two verses. And I will walk in you and dwell in you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord. And then 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Cleanse ourselves. They have washed their robes. You have to cleanse yourself. And God knows, and we find that same thing in 1 Corinthians 11, don't we? It says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord so that we should not be condemned with the world. All right? The Christian church today is not, in many instances, judging itself. It is reciting John chapter 5, verse 24, there is no judgment. Now that we've accepted the Lord, there is no judgment. Thus running completely afoul of 1 Peter 4 and all the other places that talk about our being judged, 1 Corinthians 11, and so on. Misunderstanding, John 5, 24, that once we accept Christ, there is no judgment. Once we accept Christ, that's when judgment begins. That's when judgment begins, is when you accept Jesus. What it means is when they accept Him, you don't come under condemnation. So you don't come. There is no condemnation, not there is no judgment. There is no judgment. Of course there's judgment. We judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we Christians, judgment begins in the house of God. It doesn't say that there's therefore now no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. There's therefore now no condemnation. And as long as we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, and we have fellowship with God. But when we're not walking in the light, see, and not confessing our sins and repenting of our sins, then God steps in with tribulation and judges us so that we will cease our sinning. We are saved by judgment. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment. It is the process of judgment and chastening which is the process of salvation. Salvation is not salvation from hell. Salvation is salvation from the things in us that warrant hell. And that single understanding needs to permeate Christian thinking. Salvation is not salvation from hell. As long as we are wicked, we will be in hell. Whether we're in the spirit realm or this world, we will be in the flames of judgment. As long as we are wicked, accepting Christ does not change that fact. Jesus did not come to save us from hell. Jesus came to save us from sin. Not from the guilt of sin, but from the power of sin. Jesus came to make us new creatures. Creatures. There's a law of cause and effect in the spirit realm. That is, the soul of sin shall die. Jesus came so that we won't sin and therefore not die. He didn't come to change the law so that we can sin and still not die. That's the greatest single misunderstanding in evangelical thinking today. As simple as that is, it has destroyed the church of God in the face of the earth. People, Jesus did not come to bring sinners to heaven. Jesus came to change sinners in His image, to break the yoke of the world and Satan and lust and self-seeking in us. And then when He does that, no matter where we are, it's heaven. Because God is with us. God is with the righteous. The whole Bible teaches us that. Paul has been misunderstood. Martin Luther has been misunderstood. And God today is giving us a reformation of thinking. And it is vital and it is simple. Jesus did not come to save us from hell. He came to save us from sin. Behold the Lamb of God, not who forgives the sin of the world, but who takes away the sin of the world. He removes sin from us by this process of confession, chastening, suffering. It is this that is saving us. Salvation is not a change from place to place, from earth to heaven. That is not salvation. Salvation is a change from what we are to what God wants us to be. Salvation is a change of the drunkard to a man who lives in sobriety and God-fearing behavior. Salvation is the change of the dope addict helplessly worshiping his demon gods to a man who has his life intact, walking in the fear of God. Salvation is the change of the man or woman hopelessly bound by lust, having their nervous system destroyed with their inability to stop their lustful fantasies. There are different things that they go through, weird, bizarre behaviors in the secret of their bedroom, destroying their will, their ability to think clearly, making themselves the helpless slaves of their own hormones and glands and demons, because this is the curse of God on the demons. You'll eat dust. That is, you'll eat human flesh, and that's what they're doing, because these perverted lusts lead directly into cannibalism, into biting, because it's the demons and they're trying to gratify their lust that God placed on them to curse them so that they would eat the flesh of human beings. And that's what you're giving into when you're giving into lust. You are satisfying the demon appetite that God has cursed them with, and you yourself become the patsy and you pick up the penalty for that behavior. Jesus came to cast that thing out of you, so that you can walk with a firm resolve, a clear mind, without being in bondage to your own glands. Jesus came so that you don't have to fear the faces of people. When the world says jump, you don't have to jump. When the world pipes, you don't have to dance. But you can walk before God in heaven and condemn this sinful world for its selfishness and its self-centeredness and its murder and its rape and its molesting of children. And you can do it. And if they torture you or kill you in Jesus, you can stand and pass into the spiritual realm and say, I made this place a better world because of my being there. That's what Jesus came to do. Is to change men, to save them, to cause them to be born again, to make of them a kingdom of priests, of people who could worship God and walk in the white robes of righteous behavior. That is what Jesus came to do. Do you see the difference? He didn't come to leave people as they are and take them up to live in another world. This is our world. This is our world. The meek shall inherit the earth. The kingdom of God is returning from heaven. That kingdom is made up of people just like you and me, who at one time were drunkards, were dopers, were bound in the lust of sex, were liars, were thieves, were weak and cowardly, were faithless and unbelieving, were incontinent, were contract breakers. We were that way. And then the grace of God from heaven came through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were faced with the man of Galilee, and he said, I am the way a man is supposed to live. And if you will take up your cross and follow me, I will make you in my image. I will make you alive. I will give you life, not biological life. I will give you the life of God from heaven. And you will live for the first time in your life. And our eyes were open and we saw the world as it is. And we said, man, what a cesspool this place is. It's wrong as a thing can be. And Jesus said, don't despair. Get your eyes on me. And by my power, I'll lift you up. And you won't sink in this world no matter what happens, because I will put your feet on a rock. Brother, sister, that's what salvation is. Hallelujah. It's not a ticket to heaven. It's regeneration. It's regeneration so that when you walk in heaven, you'll walk with a conqueror's tread. And when you walk in the earth, you'll walk in righteousness to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. That's what salvation does. It writes the Torah in your heart and places it in your mind so that you do the will of God by nature. And so that you reveal the power of the age to come. And that plumb line, you become the plumb line. You become the Torah. You become the Word of God made flesh through Jesus. That is the kingdom of God. And we are in travail today. And we are going in. The woman is in travail. And a nation shall be born in a day. The body of the Messiah is coming forth for all the world to see. And this shall be brought about in the midst of tribulation, as God lashes out and trims away that which is wood, hay, and stubble out of His church, and brings forth a bride without spot or wrinkle. And when that thing is ready, Jesus will come. The bride that's in heaven will come with Him. The bride that's on earth will be transformed and transfigured in the sight of the peoples of the earth. No invisible sneaking out in a pre-tribulation rapture. This is the greatest testimony the world has ever seen. The trumpet of God will blow. The graves will open. The bodies of the saints will come forth and stand on the earth. And the entire body of the elect, Old Testament and New Testament, those who were true priests and witnesses of God, not the rank and file of Christianity, not those who said the four steps of salvation, but the true kings and priests of God, shall come forth. The attainers to the first resurrection shall come forth, and in the sight of all peoples they shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And every eye shall see Him, and the righteous of the earth shall come running to be blessed of the Lord, and the wicked shall seek to go up to Jerusalem. They'll have already compassed Jerusalem, but they'll be destroyed by the brightness of the Lord's coming, and we with Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.